But turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. You know, I have used this verse many times in preaching. And a few weeks back, I read the verse and gave an explanation of what I saw in the verse. And had more than one person say, you know, I never really understood what Paul was talking about in this particular verse. And I thought, well, I guess I failed at that because I've known I've mentioned it many times. But, you know, it's amazing how easy it is to forget. When I was in the business world, we were always reminded that when you're up speaking, that about every 45 seconds, you lose your audience somewhat. In other words, your mind will be on what's being said, but about every 45 seconds or to a minute, your mind's going to wander off somewhere. And if something is stated during that period of time, you probably don't hear it. And so that's why I never worry about preaching the same thing over again. Because for most of us, it takes three or four times to get something. And I know I used to listen to tapes continually from Brother Moore and when I was traveling. And it would amaze me how the second or third time I listened to that tape, I would hear something that I'd never even heard the first or second time. And so a repetition is sometimes good. Now, I'm not using that to say I'm going to repeat a message this morning because I'm not. But we do have to keep in mind that, as Mark was talking about this morning, you can never assume that people know more than they know. And we don't know. I don't know what your level of understanding is. But this morning I want to do something very simple. And it's from 1 Timothy chapter 4. And by the way, those that have joined us over the internet, we appreciate you doing so. We have another whole congregation usually on Sunday morning that tunes in. And many of these people have Bible studies in their home and they're there watching today. And we're very thankful for that. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Now, as soon as we see that thing, doctrines of devils, generally the mind starts racing. We think about all kind of wild and weird stuff out there in the world today that's associated with Satan worship and devil worship and so forth. But that's not what Paul is talking about. He goes on to tell us, verse 2, "Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." The doctrines of devils that Paul's referring to are religious doctrines, things that are taught to people in religion today that are not the doctrine of God. For example, the doctrine of abstaining from meat, not eating meat. You don't have to look very far to find denominations that preach that doctrine. Well, the Bible right here, not me, but the Bible is clear that that's a doctrine of the devil. That's what Paul says it is. And by the way, any doctrine that is contrary to the Word of God is a doctrine of the devil. It's either from God or the devil, one or the other. And so Paul says in verse 3 what some of those doctrines are: forbidding to marry. If there's a religious system that forbids men to marry, when the Bible says marriage is honorable and all, then you know that that doctrine is not of God. You see, we know these things simply by comparing Scripture with Scripture. So he says, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meat, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Notice the answer to this. He says, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Now, in a very literal sense, most of us could not say that every creature of God is good to eat. My dad was always known for eating things that other people didn't generally eat. And I can tell you it stemmed from being very poor. And he used to tell me the stories about killing those gopher rats about this big out in the barn. And they ate them because it was the only meat they had. No wonder he left home when he was 15 and joined the army and lied about his age to get away. Because, we might have something on the table there, and I'd say, well, I don't like that, and I didn't say that very many times. I learned to eat what was put before me. I couldn't always do it with Thanksgiving. But he would go out and hunt squirrel, and we ate squirrel. He'd hunt rabbit, we ate rabbit. I don't think we ever ate any rats, far as I know. But the point in all that is that Paul says, if you can give thanks for it, then you can eat it. Now, I thought about that often, and I think that, depending where you are in life, or your situation in life, would probably depend on whether you could give thanks for some things. I mean, if you were starving to death, and you had something to eat that you didn't really want to eat, you'd probably eat it anyway. And you'd be thankful for it. Verse 6, Paul says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. So there's good doctrine, there's bad doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Now he says, but refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now, I have been guilty over the years many times of taking that verse out of context as an excuse not to exercise. We all know that exercise is good for you. It's profitable. It helps you. And probably more of us should do more of it than we do. But that's not what Paul is talking about. Paul's not talking about going down to the gym and working out and lifting weights and that kind of thing. You see, if you look at it in the context, what has Paul just mentioned there? He's mentioned a couple of things that have to do with the flesh. Commanding to abstain from meats, forbidding to marry. In other words, what Paul is saying is that when he says bodily exercise profiteth little, I believe he's referring exactly to what he's been talking about, and that is doctrines that teach people that there's things they need to do in their flesh in order to be acceptable or pleasing to God. And so what I want to talk to you this morning about is the treadmill of religion. The treadmill of religion. Because a lot of people are on that treadmill today, and at the end of the day, when the treadmill stops, they're right where they started. And there's a lot of activity, but there's very little progress. I always think about the story I heard many years ago as a teenager about an old lady that lived out in the country, and the fair came to town. And the year the fair came to town was the first year they had a carousel. And they told her, I said, Granny, you've got to come down here and ride this carousel. It's got wooden carved horses and animals and all this kind of... They said, it's the most amazing thing you've ever seen. And so after several days of beckoning her down there, she went down. And they got Granny up on the carousel. And she got her in one of the seats instead of on one of the horses. And so she rode the carousel and she stopped off there. And all the family came and said, what did you think? She said, well, I'll tell you. She said, I got on, I went round and round and round, and I got off where I got on, and I ain't been nowhere yet. Same way with the treadmill. Religion has people today on a treadmill, on a carousel. And there's a lot of activity, but activity is not accomplishment. And activity is not always that which is pleasing to God, if it's not in the sense of obedience to the Word of God. There were those that Paul was talking about that exercised themselves under the law, under the deeds of the law and the doctrine of the law, and he says that bodily exercise, and by the way, folks, keeping the law was bodily exercise. You don't believe that? Go back in the Old Testament and read about the offering of the sacrifices. The blood of all that. I mean, it was work. And that's why Paul said in Romans chapter 11, if by grace it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. You see, we're living in the dispensation of the grace of God. And during this dispensation, salvation is a free gift. Now, I mentioned to you I want to talk about the treadmill of religion. So I want to define, in a very practical sense, what the dictionary says about religion. And I, as soon as I read this yesterday when I was putting this together, I thought, Webster really got it right. Religion, he says, is an organized system of beliefs, ceremonies, and rules used to worship a god or a group of gods. And he didn't say God with a capital G. Religion is an organized system of beliefs, ceremonies, and rules used to worship a god or a group of gods. Now, that's what is the definition of religion. And so today, when we talk about there being all different kinds of religions, that's exactly right. Because every religion, just about, well, I guess you could say every one of them, every religion has its own set of rules, regulations, doctrine, and dogma, if you will, as far as how they think things ought to be done. And the rules and regulations many times are very strenuous. There are things that are very restricting. The Bible study I teach on Thursday night is predominantly made up of Mennonites, previous Mennonites. And they got saved and saw the truth, and they understand the grace of God. One of the men in that Bible study told me about, we talked one day, I guess it was close to 2 hours on the telephone. And he told me about when he was about 12 years old that he, I think his family was in the what they call then the horse and buggy Mennonites. And by the way, to show you that it is religion, is you can't find hardly two Mennonite or two Amish churches are in agreement about what the rules are. Each little group makes their own rules. And so this fellow was telling me that, I said, when did you really see the fallacy of the religion you were a part of? He said, when I was about 12 years old. He said, we were in a horse and buggy Mennonite church, and about half the church wanted to drive cars, and the other half didn't. So the one that wanted to drive cars, we broke off and started our own church. And so we went and bought a car. Mary and I asked Rhoda. Rhoda was in the lady that hosts, Dave and Rhoda, the people that host the Bible study there. Mary asked her one time, said, how did you leave the Amish church? She said, I bought a car. That's all it took. She is out. And this is an extreme, obviously. He said, when we started that church, all you could have was black cars. He said, but later on, some people wanted a colored car. So we split, and then there was the black car Mennonites, and there was the colored car Mennonites. But you couldn't have white wall tires, all you could have was black wall tires. And he said, at about 12 or 13 years old, I said, this is the stupidest thing I've ever seen. He said, they just make up the rules as they go. And he said, I knew I couldn't live up to it, so I decided I was just going to live like hell itself. And he said, that's what I did until I trusted Christ as my Savior when I heard the truth. Now, I understand that's a kind of extreme, but I want you to understand that every religion has its own set of rules and do's and don'ts, and it continually keeps people on this religious treadmill. It's a lot of activity, but it doesn't get you anywhere. Now, here's the thing that you have to understand, that we have to understand, is that most religions today, when they impose rules, regulations, and restrictions upon people, most of the time, there is some type of scriptural foundation for that. Many times there's not. I mean, there's all kind of different religions out there, and many of them have really strange ideas about how things are to be done. But the thing about every religion in the world is that you can trace the beginning of that religion back to some man or some individual, some woman, that started that particular religion. And when they did so, they wrote rules and regulations. Another example that some of you are familiar with is like the Church of Christ. It was started in the late 1800s. I've been on the very spot in Nashville where they had their first Bible study by a man by the name of Campbell. That's why some people call him Campbellites. And they came up with the idea that you shouldn't have music in the church. Well, come on, folks. I mean, is that from God or is that just a man's idea? Well, it was a man's idea. And he came up with all these other things. So what I'm saying is, anytime a man establishes a religion, what it ends up being is his doctrine mixed with enough Bible doctrine generally to be deceptive. And what I find today in studying many of the religions, such as the Methodist Church came from John Wesley, the Presbyterian Church from John Calvin, is most of the churches today don't really adhere to the doctrine of the way it was originally taught by the founder. And beyond that, many times the people attending the churches don't even really know what the churches believe. I had an argument with a Catholic lady one day at work about forgiveness of sins. And I said, well, the sad thing is, Margaret, is that you believe you've got to go through the priest to get forgiveness. She said, oh no, we don't believe that. I said, you sitting here telling me as a Catholic you don't believe you've got to go to the priest for forgiveness? I went online and found about 20 articles about how Catholics get forgiveness of sin. What was she thinking she was doing when she was sitting in that booth confessing her sins? It was to get forgiveness. You see, man-made rules and regulations, they pull enough out of the Bible, and generally what it is, almost always, it's out of the Old Testament. It's out of the law. And yet, they don't follow the law. You know, Paul said that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. And if you think about it, turn back, if you will, to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, we have there the giving of the Ten Commandments. The listing of the Ten Commandments there, beginning in verse 3. I was thinking about this when Mark was teaching this morning when he said, what do you know about God? Well, it's interesting that the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Israel didn't really know God, and what these commandments were going to do, in effect, is establish to them a picture of the righteousness and holiness of God. But they rebelled against it. They didn't keep the law either. And they failed. But notice, after the giving of the law, and we're not going to take time to read all that, but notice over there in verse 23, you shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shall sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen in all places where I record my name, and I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. Now, what you need to remember, and what we're going to see through some scriptures we're going to run here and look at, is that the blessings of God, after the giving of the law, were always conditional blessings. Now, that idea, that false teaching, has been moved forward into the age in which we live. So, what does religion do today? Most of it. Most of it says, if you will do this, then God will respond by doing this. If you will be obedient to God, then God will bless you. And that is a system of do's and don'ts. That is that treadmill religion that people get on, and they're continually doing this bodily exercise in order to find favor or to remain in favor with God. And that's a sad state of affairs. It's like a child trying to please their parents, and they can't please them. And the more they do, or a wife trying to please her husband, and the more they do, the more they have to do. Look, if you will, over in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7. We're going to have to get moving here. I'm in too many times telling stories. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verse 12. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments, and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee, and bless thee, and multiply thee. Now notice there in verse 12, that phrase, if you hearken to these judgments. If you hearken to these, he will love thee, and bless thee, and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb, and the fruit of thy land, thy corn, and thy wine, and thy oil, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep, in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. Did you see all the promises there that were made that were in relation to what they did? If you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, it says. If you do all these, then I'm going to do this for you. And he says, if you keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto the fathers. Well, what if you didn't do these things? Then he wouldn't do that. Now, I'm just reading all this, folks, because I want you to understand that when you go back into the Old Testament, these are the very principles that people use to put people under the bondage of religion, the do's and don'ts of religion. You understand that there was the giving of the Ten Commandments, and those commandments were to govern the life of Israel. But in addition to that, those were the civil laws. There was also the ceremonial law. Let me just give you a breakdown of some of the things that were related to the worship of the people of God in relation to the law. There were regulations for sacrifices and offerings. The offerings included the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offerings. You can read about all those in Leviticus 1 through 9. There were regulations for diet, what you could eat and what you could not eat. And those things changed throughout the Old Testament. There was regulations for purification in Leviticus 12 through 15. There were regulations regarding the religious festivals, the Passover, unleavened bread, the first fruits, Pentecost, the trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and tabernacles and the Sabbath. You can read about those in Leviticus 16. There were regulations for vows and for the tithe, as well as other religious rituals and customs. You can read about those in Leviticus 27. There was a law concerning circumcision. You can read about that all the way back in the book of Genesis. There was the blessing that God promised in relation to healing. In Exodus 15:26, he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. A conditional blessing for healing. Now, if you were sick, and your preacher told you that it was because you wasn't given enough money, and you believe that, what would be your response? Probably give more money. Like the preacher we heard on TV a few weeks back. And the lady called in and said her husband had been deathly ill and they hadn't been able to give their tithe. What should she do? And the preacher responded by saying, well, the reason your husband's sick is because you're not giving your tithe. That's a terrible thing, folks. Because while that was true for the nation Israel and under the law, your blessings today have nothing to do with your performance. And people have a hard time seeing that. You know, back years ago, there was this thing about the prayer of Jabez. And there was the blessing of prosperity. In 1 Chronicles 4:10, Jabez called on God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. And there was no doubt millions of dollars made off of the book there. And people claimed the promise and made the request of God. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the fact, folks, that today you can't earn God's blessings. Look, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the last books that Paul wrote. Paul, in your Bible, wrote the books of Romans through Philemon. He said he was the apostle of the Gentiles. He said he magnified his office. He said to him was committed the gospel of Christ and the gospel of the grace of God. In Ephesians 3, he said that the dispensation of the grace of God was given him to usward. We're living today, folks, in the dispensation of the grace of God. We're not under the law. Romans chapter 7, Paul said you've been made free from the law. Well, in verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Well, if God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, did we get them by working? No, we got them by being in Christ Jesus. How are we in Christ Jesus? By faith, not by the works of the law. Right over here in Ephesians chapter 8, or Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul says, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God foreordained that we should walk in them. You see, it's by grace we are saved today. Look back there in chapter 2, in verse 1. Paul said, you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And the most amazing thing is the next two words in verse 4, but God. But God. You see, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God of salvation to everyone that believeth. What is that gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. You know, when it comes to salvation, there are many people today that are on that religious treadmill. There was a doctrine came out several years ago called Lordship Salvation. And the premise of that salvation was that you're not saved until you're totally committed to the Lord. And my question, as soon as I heard that on radio, and by the way, I wrote to the radio station that was playing that two different times without a response. But my question was, when would you know you were committed enough? Salvation is not your commitment to the Lord. Salvation is the commitment God made through His Son, Jesus Christ, to save anybody that will believe the gospel of Christ. That's God's commitment to you this morning. That if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus Christ went to that cross, and according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Salvation is not about your commitment to the Lord. You see, today, people are on that treadmill trying to get saved. I worked with a man and talked to him for years. Over and over again, we would have a discussion. And every time, it was always the same response. Yeah, well, I believe Christ died for my sins. He did His part. Now I got to do mine. If by grace, Paul said, it's no more of works. We're talking about salvation by grace, through faith, apart from anything that we can do in our flesh. And you know what? That's offensive to the flesh. The flesh wants to do something. The flesh wants to have something to do with the salvation. Well, listen, folks. Christ became your sin. He died for us. Today, there are many people who are on that treadmill trying to maintain salvation, trying to retain salvation. There are those who say, well, you get you're saved by grace, but then if you do this or do that, you lose your salvation. Well, the Bible says right here in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 13, he says, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. You see, everything about our salvation is to praise Him, to bring glory to Him. That's why Paul says there in verse 4 of chapter 2, where we stopped a moment ago, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. You see, when Paul says up there, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourself, it is the gift of God. The gift of God there is referring to the salvation of God. That's the free gift. Well, come on. If I require anything, if I do something for you, and I require anything as payment, is it a gift? Absolutely not. It ceases to be a gift the moment I require anything of you. If I give you something and I say, you can keep this unless you do this and so, and then you got to give it back, it's not really a gift. It becomes conditional. The gift of salvation is exactly that. It's what God gave us through His Son, Jesus Christ, at Calvary. The free salvation that we have. You see, today, that religious treadmill has people giving their money in order to get God's favor. It says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you your trespasses. And yet Paul says He's forgiven us all trespasses. That religious treadmill says that you have to love your neighbor, and if you don't, then God's not going to love you. It has people all wrapped up in the religious acts of giving and forgiving and loving your neighbor and taking care of the poor. And listen, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But our blessings are not dependent upon that which we do in the flesh. Our blessings rest in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He accomplished at Calvary. Notice a couple of these things he mentioned there. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, he says there in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. You see, under that system of the law that we read about back there, there was always that striving to be acceptable to God. If you will keep these commandments, if you will do this, if you'll do that. It's no longer an if today, folks. The only if is, will you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because the Bible says we've been accepted in the beloved. We are sons of God, adopted into the family of God. And not one work of our flesh brought that about. Notice what he says in verse 7, in whom we have redemption. How? Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. How is it? According to the riches of His grace. It's not just His grace, folks, but it's the riches of His grace that provided for us redemption. That is the buying back, the payment for our sins. Redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins. Not only that, look over in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, for in Him, that is Christ, for in Him dwelleth all, Colossians 2, 9, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Notice, you're complete in Him. You're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. They're all forgiven, folks. They're under the blood of Jesus Christ. When a person accepts and receives the free gift of salvation, From that moment forward, they are a child of God, sealed under the day of redemption, and they enjoy that forgiveness that was purchased for them some 2,000 years ago at Calvary. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to finally step off that treadmill and realize that you can rest in who you are in Christ. And it's not about your performance, neither your salvation nor your blessings. You see, a lot of people say, well, you're saved by grace, but now if you want God's favor, you've got to do this or do that. I've told the story many times about the little articles that we ran in the Quality Shopper and the Shopper's Guide when we started preaching here back in the early 80s. And somebody put one in there and it had something to do about you're not under the law of tithing today. And there was a Baptist preacher from up in Dayton, Tennessee called me. He said he was 82 years old. So this was back in the early 80s. He's probably born in the early 1900s. He said he'd been preaching for over 50 years. And he said, I agree with everything I've ever seen you write in the paper here. And I just wanted you to know that. I appreciate you putting the truth out. And I was pretty surprised. And we talked for a few minutes. Right? We family was eating dinner there, a Sunday dinner. Never will forget it. And I walked in the living room and was talking to this man. And he said, brother, I want to tell you something. He said, the churches, they won't get on you about preaching grace for salvation. But he said, now you start messing with the tithe, they're going to get after you. And I said, really? He said, yes, sir. He said, you know, I started preaching, I think he said it was in like 1932. He said, or 1930. He said, when I started preaching, I don't know of one single church that was associated with in any way that ever preached the doctrine of tithing for the church. He said, you know when that came about? The Depression and afterwards. He said, now all these churches go back to the Old Testament, take the Old Testament doctrine of tithing and try to put it on people. And he says, they even make them believe that if they don't tithe, God's not going to bless them. Well, you know what Paul said? He said, you ought to give as your purpose in your heart. You're not under the law of tithing. And your blessings aren't going to be like the TV programs say, if you'll send in $100, God's going to restore it tenfold. Well, that's better than the stock market. Anybody be a fool not to do that. It's true. Come on, folks. Religion out there, most of it today, the majority of it is just a con game to get people to do what they want you to do. And that's sad, but it's true. And as long as they can keep you on that treadmill of religion, they got you right where they want you. Don't let anybody beguile you, Paul said. Look here in Colossians chapter 2, where we're reading there in verse 16. He said, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, are in respect of a holy day, are the new moon, are the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding in those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Don't let somebody come along and put you under some type of bondage and make you believe that you've got to perform or do in order to get God's blessings. You've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you've never been saved, then you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior by grace through faith. That's the only way you can receive Him today in the dispensation of grace. And the moment you do, you are blessed with everything that God has to offer you, and it has to do with our redemption, our forgiveness, our justification, sanctification, righteousness. All of those things are imparted unto us as a free gift. And you know why people want to resist and fight against that is just beyond my imagination. Well, I'll tell you why it is. You ever tried to give somebody something and they wouldn't take it? Try to give somebody a gift. I told you before about when I was a young boy, one of my friends tried to give me a toy. He was younger than me and he was trying to by my friendship. And so he tried to give me this toy, and my dad was out in the yard there. And I told him, I said, I don't want that. And boy, my dad pulled me aside and he scolded me. He said, when somebody wants to give you something, you take it graciously and say thank you. And he impressed upon me that salvation is that same way. It's a gift. But what happens if you try to give, well, let me pay you for it. Let me give you something for it. No, folks, a gift is a gift. And Christ made the payment. It's already been taken care of. All you have to do is receive it by grace, through faith. Not only the free gift of salvation, but all that comes with it. As we say, the whole package deal that we get is wrapped up in our salvation. Don't get caught up on that treadmill religion where you're always trying to do, always trying to achieve, always trying to be enough that you're pleasing to God. And by the way, let me just mention in closing, here in Colossians, in chapter 2, verse 6, Paul says, "You have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him." This idea of a performance-based religion has carried over into the lives of people that call themselves Christians, so that people begin to require things of other people in order to accept them. Don't do that. You accept people on the basis of who they are in Christ. And don't make restrictions based on what they do or don't do. As you've received Christ Jesus, Lord, so walk you in Him. A husband and wife, they ought to accept one another. Not "I love you because." Not "I love you if." But "I love you." That's what God says to us. Don't ever make your love for other people conditional, because when you do, you're doing exactly what the law said. If you'll do this, then I'll do this. Our relationship in our family, in our home, and with one another ought to be that of acceptance for Christ's sake. Don't always have to like everybody, love everybody, agree with everybody, but as brothers and sisters in Christ, we accept one another as members of His body, because we're all in that same body. Would you stand with me for prayer?